books and greater themes of the Scripture where you have an aha moment, where you realize why God has you where He has you for such a time as this. And that's really where I am with this message tonight. God has just burdened my heart to share this. And so I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you've tuned in online. And I really had an aha moment, because I believe that what Paul is experiencing, and as I understand the context, it's what where we are as the church, as Christians in 21st century America. We understand exactly where Paul is. Paul, again, is facing critics. He's being criticized. And we know that he's being criticized within the church at Corinth, but even among the greater Christian community. And what's happened is he's lost his credibility. And so he's defending himself repeatedly. He's defending himself throughout this letter. And by the way, this is not the first letter or the second letter. It's probably about the fourth letter that he's written to this church at Corinth. And so he's got a long history with them. But there's just a lot of questions about him that have surfaced. And they're not fair. They're not all accurate. But he's dealing with them, again, in his own weakness. And this is a current, just a consistent theme. Even though he is weak, he's dealing with them through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Spirit that we're able to defend and overcome and serve the Lord effectively. And so tonight, I'm going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3. Sorry I said chapter 4. I don't know why I said that. But this is all about, there's some great illustrations in here too, some wonderful imagery. Remember last week we saw that image from the Roman triumph, the triumphal parade, and he likened that to how we're on triumph. We're on. Christ is marching forward to victory. Christ's victory is going to be celebrated one day, and we're his captives, and he took all of that. What a brilliant mind he has. And so there's images in this as well tonight. You're going to see letters, and letters on stone, and then you're going to see this idea of the veil that Moses wore when he came down off the mountain, off Mount Sinai. And so those are images he uses to get his point across. But again, what he's dealing with is this lack of credibility with his modern, or not modern, but his culture. Now, look what he says here in verse 1. I'll read down through verse 6, but we'll try to cover the chapter tonight. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? I'll explain that in just a moment. It's not that hard to understand, really. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now here's the imagery, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves. I love this. But our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you do give life. Lord, it says later on in this chapter that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy through the Holy Spirit, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I pray that we would understand the context and that you're helping me to see it clearly, what I believe is the context of this letter and what Paul is writing right here. But even more importantly, how to understand it in our times, in the days in which we live. These are difficult days. These are difficult days for the church. It seems like Satan is doubling down on us, particularly in America. And he wants us to not have any credibility with people so that we're not able to share the gospel. Or if we do share the gospel, people question whether we're really the real deal. So help us, Lord, to maybe grasp or glean something from what Paul is writing tonight to use in our own lives, in our own times. And above all else, Lord, we just thank you that our power is really in the Holy Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. That's the only way to live the victorious Christian life, no matter what era we live in. Please help me to preach effectively tonight, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I saw a quote from Russell Moore that I want to use as an introduction before we get into this. And I don't know what you think about Russ Moore, but I think he's brilliant. I really enjoy reading him, and I think he really has his pulse, finger on the pulse of society. This is what he wrote. And I think he wrote this probably before the election, just to kind of give you a little background. But he said, the biggest threat facing the American church right now is not secularism, but cynicism. Isn't that interesting? That's why we have to recover the credibility of our witness. There is an entire generation of people who are growing cynical that religion is just a means to some other end. Now, there's a lot in that statement. For one thing, for a lot of us who grew up in a different era, very different times, and where I grew up in a very different time than what we're in now, we've lost our home field advantage. What I mean by that, I don't know when you grew up. I grew up in the 70s and part of the 80s. And when I grew up, our country followed Christian morality. That didn't mean everybody was a Christian. Believe me, not everybody was saved, but at least people felt like the Bible really was true, something that was true and something you could trust. And people really tried to follow the morality of the Bible. People recognized that our culture, our laws, our system of justice was based upon the principles of the Bible. Folks, that shifted. That's no longer true. And so now we don't have a home field advantage any longer. And so what Russell is saying, I believe, is exactly true. We have to recover our credibility. Now listen, that's not fair. But it wasn't fair to Paul either. Paul was exactly who he had been all along, and yet here's people questioning his credibility. Is he really who he says he is? You know, there's two things that they would charge against him. Conceit and deceit. They would say he was conceited. This guy thinks he's a super apostle, better than anybody else. They would also think, they also said that he was deceitful, that he really wasn't who he said he was. And so that's why Paul is defending himself again and again and again in this letter. And if you feel like you're in defense mode more than ever as a Christian, well, there's a reason for that. Our Christianity is attacked more now than ever before. And there are more and more people, especially younger generations, who question it. Now, you can be mad about that and say, that's not fair. That's not right. Or you can try. We can try to learn from Scripture and rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. Because we've got to see a turnaround. We've got to see people trust Christ. And they will. But this is a bigger problem. I think this is a problem of the from the evil one, from Satan. It's a scheme of the devil. And he is using people. There are Christians who are caught in this and pawns in this. And so I just want to see, again, I want you to see how Paul is defending himself and how Paul is conducting himself. And there's power in weakness. The Holy Spirit is all over this text and this section, this letter. And so Paul is able to defend himself in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ. He preaches Christ, but also credibility. So that's really what I want to talk about tonight is his credibility as a follower, as an apostle, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and as a pastor and a missionary. And so there's four evidences. This is how I've broken it down, this chapter tonight. Four evidences or issues in Paul's life that he's going to show you that bring credibility. And so I want to walk you through the text tonight by talking about these four evidences. Here's number one. Paul silenced his critics with a ministry that brought credibility. Paul says, here's exhibit A for you guys. It's my ministry. My ministry brings credibility to who I say I am. And so notice what he says here. Look with me at verse 1. Let's go back in the text. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? This is, again, he's addressing the fact that he's conceited or he's speaking very highly or thinking very highly of himself. Or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Now, that's not hard to understand, is it? We all know what a letter of recommendation is. We still have those letters today. I'm asked to write letters of recommendation all the time, and probably some of you are as well. We write them for high school seniors when they're applying for a scholarship or to get into college. We write them for folks who are trying to get a job or get into a trade of some kind. We write them for pastors, or we write them for people who are maybe trying to get a position within the denomination. Well, guess what? Those same letters of recommendation carried weight back in Paul's day. And So it's interesting that as I read and studied the background for this, it was customary for a lot of pastors who were traveling ministers at that time. In other words, we've talked about that already. They'd go from church to church, and they would preach in different places to have a letter of recommendation. Obviously, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have a lot of means of communication like we do today. So if I were coming to your church and I was going to speak at Hillcrest, I'd say, here's my letter of recommendation. And if I had all the right people sign it, you'd say, well, come on and preach to us. That gives you credibility. And so what they were saying is that Paul had no credibility because he didn't have a letter of recommendation from the right people. He wasn't connected to the right people. You know what's ironic about that? Paul himself had written many letters of recommendation. Some of them are in our Word, in the Holy Word of God, have been preserved by the Holy Spirit. An example would be Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. She's commended by Paul. That's a letter of recommendation to the church at Rome. Timothy in 2 Timothy is also recommended by Paul. And in 1 Corinthians he's recommended. And Titus is recommended. There's just a number of people he recommends. So he's obviously recommended a lot of people. Now, here's something else to know before we move on. Some guys who were less than scrupulous would carry forged letters. So they would forge a name. Like, I don't know, just maybe the Apostle John. Just use John, for example, and say that John the Apostle had written me a letter of recommendation when he really hadn't, to authenticate their authority. What Paul's saying here, and you get it, is I don't need any letters. I don't need a letter of recommendation to have credibility. Now, I love how he says this. You're my letter. This church is my letter of recommendation. Didn't Paul plant that church? Didn't Paul spend a year and a half there as their pastor? Hadn't he written them and visited them and stayed with them through all these years? He says, come on, give me a break. A letter of recommendation? You know me. You know the fruit. This is really what he's saying. The fruit of what has happened in my ministry since I've been with you. So, Paul's recommendation, we might say, first bullet point, his recommendation letter was a living letter. A living letter. Don't you love that imagery? Look at it there in verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. And so, he's saying, you're my letter. It's powerful imagery. And Paul is also drawing from this idea of a living letter, I think, of like what you see in Jeremiah, which we preached on last summer and last fall, in Ezekiel chapter 36, where it talks about how one day God will put in people a new heart and a new spirit, no longer this legalism that dominated that day and that culture. And so you are our letter. That's what he's saying. And then we get into verse 3, and here's where it gets even a little stickier, but he's talking about the proof of successful ministry is changed lives. Look at verse 3. You show that you are not only his letter, but Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And here he is again. He's comparing. He's going to compare this a lot in this part of the letter. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What does he mean by tablets of stone? He's talking about the law. The Old Testament, what we call the law. And he's comparing it with tablets on human hearts. And so the proof of successful ministry is changed lives. If there's not change, there's no credibility. And so Paul's saying, look at the change. Look at the fruit of the ministry. Folks, that's why we don't have any credibility today. A lot of churches in America today look just like the outside. Just like the rest of the world. And so we've got to see fruit. You know what? When we pray for revival, and I hope you're praying for revival. I know that I am. Let's pray that there would be fruit. That God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would bring fruit in our lives and fruit in our church. And we can celebrate that fruit. Not that we're thinking so highly of ourselves, but man, the Lord's at work. Look at that guy's life. Look at that lady and how she's changed. Look at my life. Look at how I'm different now than I was 6 months ago. Or a year ago, or a decade ago. That's the work of the Spirit. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, I don't need any letter of recommendation. Look at the fruit. Look at what the Holy Spirit of God has done. And so, listen, I don't know where I copied this from, but listen to this little phrase and then I'll move on to the next point. It says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? I want you to write that. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. What is the gospel according to your name, David, or whoever, whatever your name is out there? I thought about that. What is the gospel according to David? Not just what I say, but people watching me, my neighbors, my friends, my family. What would they say is the gospel according to David? Folks, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you really see if the Spirit is at work in your life. And that's what Paul is saying. I don't have any credibility other than what God has done, the fruit that God has borne through my ministry and my toil and my time with you. And guess what? He obviously had a lot of fruit. There was a lot of fruit and evidence when you read what's still preserved in God's holy word today. God had used Paul in a mighty way. So Paul silenced his critics with a ministry that brought credibility. So if people are questioning whether or not what we do and what we're about, the group that we're in as the body of Christ, is the real deal, let's silence them with our ministry. Let's do a ministry. Let's ask God for a ministry that's going to bear fruit in a great and mighty way. Then second point tonight. Paul silenced his critics with a lifestyle that brought credibility. So he moves from the ministry that he is overseeing to his own personal lifestyle. And again, there were many in Paul's day who were preaching the wrong message with the wrong motives. Always remember, guys, wherever you find the genuine, you'll find a counterfeit. Satan always counterfeits the truth. And so that's why there's cults and there's false religions and there's all. Don't be unnerved by that. Don't let somebody use that as an argument against Christianity. If there's truth, there's going to be falsehood. And Satan is the author of lies, the father of lies. And so Paul's talking about his own lifestyle now. And he knew that he had a high calling on his life. Bill Bright, who used to be the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said one time, there is no higher calling or greater privilege than fulfilling or helping fulfill God's great commission. And boy, didn't Paul embrace that. He embraced that so well. But you know what? In the midst of him embracing that, there's a story. There's a story behind Paul's life, and I want you to see it. First, let's look at the text. Look at verse 4. Join me back there in verse 4. He says, such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. I love that right there, how he puts that. Paul is saying that basically my confidence is in God through Christ. I have confidence in God through my relationship in Jesus Christ or with Jesus Christ. So I love how he phrases that. But he's telling a story right there. And basically, it reminds me of what he writes in Philippians chapter 3. So don't. It's going to be up on the screen. You don't have to worry about turning there. But Paul has a testimony that he shares many places, but none of it grips me any more than in Philippians chapter 3, because Paul was a very, very religious man. In fact, Paul was very religious and very lost. Do you realize you can be very religious? You can be in church every Sunday. You can be serving in a church every Sunday and be lost and not know Christ. And I'm afraid that's what's gotten us into this predicament where we don't have any credibility. Is there are people who have been influential in churches who were not really saved. Listen to Paul's testimony. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he gives his credibility before he was saved. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, we have a negative opinion of Pharisees today, don't we? But back in that day, that had a lot of clout. That carried some credibility. Regarding zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Regarding the righteousness that is the law, I was blameless. So according to the law that they tried to follow, he carried it out to the utmost. He was zealous. But notice what he says here in verse 7. Something changed on the road to Damascus. And everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. Don't you love that? Paul lost everything. He lost all of his credibility, what he had before, so that he could gain Christ and follow Christ. And he goes on to say that more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes, because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. Yeah, that's exactly what he says there. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. So Paul's confidence was in God through Christ and not through himself. So let's read on. He says, it is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves. We get that from Philippians 3, don't we? But our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And I love this next phrase, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, legalism had led to death, but the Spirit had given Paul life. When Paul tried to live this and keep up this attitude and this outlook and the credibility of legalism, he'd learned that all that happens there is I've got to die. It kind of reminds me of a circus entertainer. Have you ever seen a circus entertainer when they have all of these spinning plates and they can balance six or eight of them at a time and they try to keep all those plates spinning? And it's very hard. They work really hard to keep everything in balance. And that's what the legalist has to do. They've got to keep all of these things spinning properly. Their church attendance, their practice of religion, doing all the right things, doing all the religious and things that look good on the outside. And usually what happens with those spinning plates is it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. They all come crashing down. Well, it all came crashing down for Paul. He'd learned a valuable lesson, and it gave his lifestyle credibility. The letter kills. The law is only sufficient to condemn. For the rest of this chapter, he's going to compare the law with the Spirit. Now, he's not making fun of the law. The law has its place, and you're going to see that come out later. But no one fulfilled the law perfectly other than Jesus Christ. That's why a legalistic ministry always brings death. It doesn't work. It wasn't intended to work that way. The law only points us towards Jesus who fulfilled the law and our need of Jesus. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. The law and grace work together. So Paul's success was not based on his own natural abilities or his natural charisma or his connections. It was based on God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, if we're going to see our credibility change, we've got to walk in the power of the Spirit. And again, like I'm saying, I'm not saying it's totally fair when people assign us and say, you don't have any credibility as a Christian. The Christian faith has no credibility, but that's where we are today. The only way you're going to change that attitude is to walk in the power of the Spirit. It's always been important, but it's more important now than ever before. And so Paul is exemplifying that in his life. And he silenced the critics by his lifestyle, which was a lifestyle of walking in the power of the Spirit. Third, Paul silenced his critics with a message that brought credibility. This is very closely linked to his lifestyle, but he talks in verses 7 through 11 about his message. You see, Paul was addressing a religious system that was broken. He knew it, and the people who were around him that were the Pharisees of the day knew it. That's why they persecuted him. That's why they wanted to kill him. They knew it, but they didn't want to give up their power and their prestige. It was just a bunch of rules by that time that had been made up by men. Why doesn't that kind of religion work? Because it's based on two faulty ways of thinking. One is pride, where you think that you're better than everyone else, or better than, look at me, I'm better than that person. The other is shame. I can't ever live up to all that. There's no way I can be what they're asking me to be. I can't be good enough. And people were falling on both sides of those issues. And so it was a religion that was destined to be broken. By the way, that's why I believe there's a lot of Jewish people today who are secular. They are non-practicing Jews. They've retained their heritage, but they've lost their religious identity because it's based on legalism. It's based on the law. And they don't recognize, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, too. They're veiled. Their understanding is veiled. That the law is meant to point us to what? To Jesus Christ He fulfills the law. And so Paul is preaching a message that brings life and not death. Look with me in the text. I want you to see this. I love this so much. Again, this was an aha moment studying this week. Now, if the ministry that brought death, that's the law, chiseled in letters on stone, came with glory. So what he's saying is it's not of no value. There's glory in the law. This is really God's law. God really instructed Moses with these commandments. And God really sent Moses down to the people. So, yes, it has glory. But it's a ministry of death in and of itself. So that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory. And that's a reference to the veiled. When Moses would come down off that mountain, his face would glow. We don't really even understand all that means. But he would wear a veil so they didn't have to look at his face. I don't know because he was scary looking or what, but Exodus chapter 34 points that out. Verse 29, verses 31, 33 through 35. He's going to talk more about this veil in a moment. So hold on to that thought. But he's talking about that. He says, if the ministry that brought death came with glory, look at verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So he's saying, the ministry of the work of the Holy Spirit is a more glorious work. Now, we know it's more glorious because it saves us, right? It saves your soul. You're going to go to heaven one day if you've truly trusted and believed on Christ because of what Christ has done. But think with me about the context here. What's Paul saying? It's more glorious right here on earth. The law was a work for how we acted and behaved on this earth. And so the ministry of the Spirit is more glorious. So if I'm filled with the Spirit of God and I'm free in Christ, I ought to even be more glorious than this legalist, Lloyd the legalist over here, who's trying to keep all the laws and act religious on the outside. The truth or the secret is walking in the power of the Spirit. Paul silenced his critics with a message that brought credibility. Paul isn't saying the law isn't of any value. He's saying it is glorious. But he's saying all the law does is condemn us and point us to Christ. It's in the new covenant that we have life and freedom and hope, and it's even more glorious. Listen to what Wiersbe says about it. I saw this from Warren Wiersbe, and I copied the quote. Warren says, there never was a standard that could transform a person's life, and that includes the Ten Commandments. Only the grace of God, ministered by the Spirit of God, can transform lost sinners into living epistles that glorify Jesus Christ. So Paul preached a message that brings life and not death. And Paul, secondly, preached a message that brings righteousness and not condemnation. Look a little farther here. He says, verse 9, for if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. Now that is talking about our next life. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. God sees us now. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become His righteousness. We're now righteous in Christ. And you better believe that's more glorious than the law. And so he goes on to say, in fact, verse 10, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. And the work of Christ is enduring. It'll never pass away. And it is going to be a forever work as He transforms us. And so Paul silenced his critics with this message. Isn't that a great message? I don't care what side of the political fence you're on. I don't care the color of your skin. I don't care where you live. You may live in a Muslim culture. You may live in America. You may live anywhere. That'll preach. Man, that's a message I want to hear. That God can save me and change me. He'll change my life here, and He'll change my life forever. Paul silenced his critics with a message that brought credibility. I'll contend that it's a message that you were born for. You're dying to hear that message. God created you to hear and receive that message. Fourth and finally, through the last verses 12 through 18, Paul silenced his critics with an insight that brought credibility. So his lifestyle, his message, his ministry brought credibility, but just his way of seeing and viewing the world, his insight into the world brought credibility. want you to notice here. Let's look at verse 12. Let's finish this out. Since then, we have such a hope. He's just talked about the gospel. We act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside, so that glory would fade. That's what I forgot to mention earlier. When Moses would come down off the mountain after being with God for extended periods of time, his face would shine with the glory of God. He would cover it with a veil. But in time, the glory of God would fade, and he'd take the veil off. And so he's going to use this imagery in a new way, in a really cool way. Well, a way that brings understanding, shows he has insight into his world as he talks about the veil. Notice what he goes on to say. He says in verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only in Christ. So what he's talking about is Paul has a refreshing insight into his culture. Not just his culture, but every culture. You see, there is a spiritual battle going on. And there's a reason why people aren't just flocking to hear this good news that's being preached when the gospel is clearly being preached and proclaimed. It's because there's a veil. There's a veil over people's eyes and understanding their minds and their heart. And notice how he says their minds were hardened. The devil's in the detail of that work. But also it's their own hearts being hardened. Remember how Pharaoh hardened his heart? Sometimes his heart was hardened actually by God, it says in the text. But it says, for to this day, at the reading of the old covenant. So he's talking about his culture right now. The same veil remains. It is not lifted, look at this, because it is set aside only in Christ. Paul's understanding that the only hope for any culture is to embrace the truth of Christ. The veil has to be removed, and only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. The only reason that you and I are saved tonight is because God came to us. God revealed His truth to us. And we've got to believe that God wants to reveal His truth to others. What that means is that we've got to live like it. We've got to live differently. Look at verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And then I love verse 17. Boy, I tell you, this is a good life verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Isn't that great? He didn't say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is popularity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is understanding. People get me. People love me. People revere me. He just says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to live with Jesus for abandon. With reckless abandon, even though other people don't get you. Here's where I've got to tip my cap to Craig Groeschel. Now, I don't think Craig necessarily used these verses, but there's a study that I love. I love Craig Groeschel. He's a great preacher. And I saw this study several years ago, and it's always stuck with me. I've probably used it before, but he wrote this book called Weird Because Normal Isn't Working. And this is written several years ago, but he's talking about the culture that we're in. And he's talking about how if you're going to be a Christian today, you just got to be weird. You just got to embrace it and go with it. And there's a good reason for being weird, because normal isn't working. God's weird kind of life is a better kind of life. And we understand that because the veil has been lifted from our eyes. Let me just share a couple things about Groeschel's understanding of this, why he says this about being weird. He says, think about it. When it comes to your schedule, normal in our culture is overwhelmed and exhausted. Who wants to be normal? When it comes to finances, normal is paycheck to paycheck and a lot of debt in between. When it comes to relationships, normal is crash and burn. Groeschel says, I know people who used to love each other. Now they hate each other. He's talking about marital relationships. Unfortunately, that's normal. But worst of all, it's normal to be spiritually empty. Isn't our culture spiritually empty? They're trying to fill it with all kinds of spiritual things. To know that there's a God, but to not connect with Him. To know that there is such a thing as the power of the resurrection, but to live without that power. That's why Groeschel says, hey, be weird, because normal isn't working. You know what? Jesus said that many years ago. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, they're going to put that up on the screen, verses 13 and 14. He warned about the dangers of normal. He said there's two roads, and everybody in this world is on one of two roads. And there's a broad road, a normal road, if you will. And if you enter through that normal road or that broad road, it's going to lead to destruction. In fact, let me just quote it. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And many go through it. But he goes on to say in verse 14, how narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Now think about what Jesus is saying just for a moment here. If that's true, then most people that we are around today are on a broad road. And their minds are veiled, their hearts are veiled. They don't understand it, but you do. And so let them misunderstand you. Let them say, well, you don't have any credibility. Just prove them wrong. Don't argue with them. Just prove them wrong. Let the Spirit work in your life. Let the Spirit move you and show them that, hey, I don't have any other argument. That's what Paul did. Paul didn't argue with his critics. He just silenced his critics with his lifestyle and his ministry and his message and his inside. Because Jesus said, you don't want to be on that road. And if you live your life for Christ, people will come to that same conclusion. I want to join him. I want to join her. I don't want to be on that road. Even though it's not popular to be on the narrow road. Even though people may say, those guys are weird on that narrow road. By the way, Jesus didn't pursue the American dream, but he did change the world. And he did challenge people to abandon their normal life and follow him. And some people, even this day, even as hardened as their hearts are and with a veil over their eyes, still hear the call of Christ. And they say, you know what? I'm going to get a little bit weird. And I'm going to leave the broad path to follow the narrow way, the way of Jesus. And so guess what? Paul gave up that broad road to follow Jesus on the narrow road. And that's what we do today. In fact, if Paul were here right now, and it's what he's saying, he's screaming it in this passage. The best thing that ever happened to me was losing my religion and following Jesus. And so my final point tonight is Paul had a refreshing insight about his future. About his future. This freedom, man, he's talking about the fact that he's got freedom now and forevermore. He doesn't have to worry. It's settled. It's been settled in heaven before the foundation of the world. He knows Christ. Whosoever will may come. And let's look at the last part of this chapter, verse 18. We all, with unveiled faces, so who's he talking about, we all with unveiled faces? Christians are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Hey, I don't care what it looks like for you in your earthly world right now. We may not have a very bright future with our health or with our finances or maybe even in our country. I don't know. I hope we do. But your future's bright if you're a Christian. You win. We're being transformed. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul has this freedom, this transformation. The veil may still be there to some degree, but it's being lifted. You're understanding, as you're in the Word, you're understanding more and more. God is lifting the blinders and your spirit is growing to be more like Christ. Now, he's got more to say about that. In chapter 4 and chapter... Stay tuned. Come back. Listen to chapter 4 and chapter 5 and all through this letter. But God is helping him. And his future is bright. And he had this hope of eternity. That's why he says in another part of another letter he wrote, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Because he understood his future. The great Christian thinker from an earlier time, Augustine, put it this way. He said, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him is the greatest adventure. To find him is the greatest human achievement. I want to close tonight with a quote from a man where I started, Russell Moore. I quoted Russ at the beginning. This is from an article, by the way, in Time magazine, a secular magazine. He's quoted in here. This is what he says in this same article. He says, I think the problem with evangelical Christianity in America is not that we are too strange, but that we are not strange enough. So he's saying amen to what Craig Groeschel wrote. He said, we should be countercultural in loving God and loving our neighbors in ways that ought not to make sense except for the grace of God. Guys, that's how we're going to bring revival. Not by winning arguments, but by winning people by our lifestyle and by our message all lining up. And they're saying, man, this guy does have credibility. She does have credibility. I see The only reason for the way they're acting, what's going on in their lives, is the Spirit of God is upon them. So let's do it. Let's get right. Let's live for Christ, and let Christ change us and be a light inside of us. And let's bring revival in our lives personally, in our church. And let's see if God will bring revival to our land. Because we sure need it, don't we? We sure need it. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for how your word comes alive to us. And, Lord, I've got to confess, I've never read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as closely as I've had this week, and how it's come alive to me. It's jumped off the page to me. And, Lord, I just pray and trust that I've spoken accurately about what Paul's motive was and what he was doing here, Lord, and how he was trying to defend himself. Lord, it's a word for us today. Lord, we've got to defend ourselves from critics. Lots of people are very critical of Christianity today. There's skeptics all around. There's skeptics among people that are hurt and disenfranchised because they've been maybe hurt in church. Someone's let them down. There's skeptics because their lifestyle sure doesn't live up to the Christian faith and they don't want it to. There's skeptics that feel like Christianity's been used for political gain. There's just all kinds of skeptics. And Lord, we could get discouraged awfully easy if we take our eyes off you. But Lord, you're doing a work. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we have freedom because of who we are in Christ Jesus. But we also have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to bring Christ. We're living letters. Just like the congregation that Paul led and was so faithful to in Corinth was a living letter. He didn't need a letter of recommendation. They were a living letter. Christ's living letter. So just help us to heed these words tonight. I don't even know really what your Spirit's leading us to do. But in the days ahead, we need to make decisions and take steps toward you. And I pray that you'd help me in my life to just be transformed by the glory of your Spirit and to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, just to make a difference in my culture, in my times, as long as I'm here on this earth. Because one day you're calling me home. And what a day that'll be when my Jesus I at last see. In Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen.